Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And the last several weeks, we've been in chapter number 5. And this is the last week we'll be in chapter 5. We spend a little more time in chapter 5 than I'd planned to, but there's just a lot of good stuff there. But we're going to get to the end of the passage tonight, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. And it's a very famous passage, a well-known passage, and it has to do with reconciling sinners with Christ. It has to do with soul winning and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's something we care a lot about here at Verity Baptist Church. If there's one area that I would like for our church, if we're going to be imbalanced, if we're going to emphasize something more than maybe it should be, I'd like for it to be soul winning. And if we're going to err on the side of being too zealous in any one thing, it should be that of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we see three different things I'd like you to kind of, three parts or three points that I'd like you to notice from this passage. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course, the weeks is a place for you to write down some things. I'd like you to notice, first of all, the ministry of reconciliation. If you're there in 2 Corinthians 5, look down at verse number 18. The Bible says this, "And all things are of God." Notice these words, "who hath reconciled us to himself." Aren't you thankful for that? The fact that you and I are saved, we've been reconciled unto God by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice verse 19, "to wit." The word "wit" means to think or consider. He says, you know, think about this. He says, "to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." I love that little phrase, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." In fact, we're getting ready here in a few days, not too far from now, to celebrate Christmas. And of course, this Sunday, being the Sunday before Christmas, is our big Christmas celebration. And I would say that 2 Corinthians 5:19 is my favorite Christmas passage. Now, I understand that it's not a Christmas passage at all, but if you've ever spent Christmas with us at Verity Baptist Church, you've heard me read this verse or quote this verse, because this is what Christmas is really about, the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. The fact that God became a man without ceasing to be God, and he came here to save us. The word reconciling or reconciled, reconciliation, is defined as the process of two people or two groups that are at odds with each other, making amends, making things right, being reconciled. And this is what happened when Jesus came to this earth. And what we need to understand about the ministry of reconciliation, and hopefully you're here tonight and you're saved. I hope that. If you're not, we'd like to get you saved. But what we need to understand is this, that Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God. That was his purpose. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 5, if you would, and go with me to the book of Luke chapter 19. Towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 19. While you go there, let me read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The Bible teaches that our sins had separated us from God. And when I say us, I mean mankind, I mean human beings. Man was separated from God as a result of our sin. Our sin had brought separation between the relationship that we had with God. The Bible says that our iniquities, which is just another word for sin, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Our sins had separated us from mankind, but of course, from us who are mankind, from God. But of course, Jesus came as the God-man to be a mediator between God and man. See, mankind and God were at odds, were at enmity, the Bible says in the book of James. We're at odds with each other. We have no peace. We have not been reconciled. And in order for us to be reconciled unto God, God became a man. And again, that's what we're going to celebrate. The Word, the second member of the Godhead, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And it was, and it had to be that way because God needed to be able to mediate between us. And that we have God on one side, man on the other side. So the perfect solution was Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. He was 100% God, 100% man. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ was able to mediate on our behalf. Why did He come to this earth? Luke 19, look at verse 10. I want you to notice there was just one reason, one mission, one reason He came. For the Son of Man is come. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I love this phrase. He says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did He come? Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God. We were at odds with God. We could not be reconciled unto God. But Jesus came as the great mediator, the God-man. He came and He was able to bridge between us and God. That's why the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now keep your place right there in Luke, if you would. Just for a minute, we're going to come back in that area and go back to 2 Corinthians 5. When we talk about the ministry of reconciliation, what we need to understand, and hopefully you get this, is that Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God. And I've already said, we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this earth, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He come? We sing that song, Born to Die upon Calvary. He came to die. He came to be a sacrifice for us that we might be reconciled. Now, like I said, hopefully you understand that. Hopefully you're saved here tonight, and that makes a lot of sense. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God, but Jesus also left this earth. That's called the ascension. And when Jesus left this earth, He then has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you there in 2 Corinthians 5? Look at verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, notice these words, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to which that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, notice these words, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, the Bible teaches that, yes, Jesus came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. And He died on the cross as a payment for our sins. He came to this earth that we might be reconciled unto Him. But when He left this earth, He then left us with a commission. He left us with a ministry. He left us with a responsibility. Go to the book of John, if you would. If you kept your place in Luke, just right after Luke, you have the book of John. John chapter 20. And look at verse 21. See, what we like is the message that God, the Father, sent His Son to die on the cross. He sent His Son to reconcile us unto God. We like that. In fact, we like that so much, we make a whole holiday out of it. And I think we should. We like that so much, we celebrate it. We buy gifts for people. We give gifts. We get gifts. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love the fact that we celebrate the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. But please don't miss this, that in the same way that God the Father sent the Son to seek and to save that which was lost, when Jesus left this earth, He then gave us a commission. Are you there in John 20? Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Notice these words. As My Father hath sent Me. We like that, right? Christmas? We like that, right? Eggnog? We like that, right? Hot chocolate? We like that, right? Lights and caroling and parties. And we like that, right? Gifts? As My Father hath sent Me, notice these words, even so send I you. You know what I wish? I wish that all Christians like soul winning as much as we like Christmas. Amen. Now, I'm all for Christmas. I like Christmas. I think we should celebrate Christmas. We're about to celebrate Christmas. But let me tell you something. In the same idea and concept that God the Father sent the Son to reconcile the world unto Himself, Jesus said, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. in the same way, he says. This is why Paul said, go back to 2 Corinthians if you would, he says that he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Have you ever stopped to think, and I don't know, I hope you have, but maybe you haven't. Have you ever stopped to think what it is that we're doing here? I mean, why are we here? I'm not using a philosophical, like, why are we here on this earth? Although we could definitely answer that from the Bible. I'm actually asking, why are you here? 320 Harris Avenue, Suite A, Sacramento, California, 95838. Why are you here? Why do we have a Wednesday night Bible study? Why do we have a Sunday morning church service? Why do we have a Sunday night church service? Why do we do what we do? And I'm thankful you're here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll come back. But I want you to understand that there's a purpose to why we are here. You say, what is the purpose of a church, a local church like the one you're sitting in? Well, the purpose of the church, you've got to define a church. What is a church? A church is a called out assembly. A church is a called out assembly of believers who have voluntarily banded themselves together under the authority of a pastor. Why? For the purpose of the Great Commission.
Amen.
To accomplish what Jesus left us to do. That's it. See, people get these ideas. They think, oh no, church is to have activities, and I'm all for activities. Church is to develop friendships, and I hope you will develop friendships. Church is, you know, to have a homeschool group, and I'm thankful for our homeschool group. But please understand this, what we are doing here, and I've shared this with you in the past, everything we do around here should fall under two categories, reaching people and teaching people.
Amen.
You say, why those two? Because that's the Great Commission.
Amen.
Reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Why? Because he left us here with a responsibility. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God, and then he left this earth and gave us a commission, a ministry, a task, a job to do. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure if you're back there or not, but look at verse 19. I said tonight I'd like you to notice the ministry of reconciliation. There's a second thing I'd like you to notice in this passage. Not only do we see the ministry of reconciliation, but I'd also like you to notice the message of reconciliation. What is it exactly that we are telling people when we do go out there and preach the gospel? What is the message that the ministry of reconciliation is supposed to get out? Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What is the message? Here's the message. Not imputing. See that word imputing, or to impute means to ascribe or to give. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why did Jesus come? Why was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? That you and I might not be imputed with our trespasses and our sins. That our sins may be forgiven. That our sins may be taken away. That our sins may be gone. As far as the east is from the west, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, my sins are gone.
Amen.
That's what salvation is. What you say, what's the message of salvation? The message is this, that you can be forgiven.
Amen.
What's the message of salvation? That your sins can be paid for, that they can be taken away. And I want you to know this, and I work hard at this, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way or take this in some sort of a boastful way, because it's not my intention. But I want this church to be the smartest church in the world. I mean, I want you to know not just what you believe, but why you believe it. The same concept we talked about on Sunday night about building your life on the Bible, that you don't just do something because that's what they do down at the church. You don't just do something because, well, that's what the pastor said to do. That you would be a Baptist, not just by name, but by conviction. That you would say, I'm a biblicist. I do what I do because the Bible says, and I can show you where the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
I want you to understand certain things and certain concepts. I want you to understand doctrine. And here's a word that I want you to understand. And I've taught you this in the past, but I want you to be aware of it. The word is this, propitiation. It's a theological term, but it's actually a biblical term. It's in the Bible. Propitiation is defined as the action of gaining the favor of God by pleasing or appeasing God. It means to make things right between us and God. It means to reconcile. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul in this passage, he not only teaches us about the ministry of reconciliation, but he also makes sure that we understand the message of reconciliation. And I'm not going to assume tonight that everybody here is saved. I hope you're saved, but I'm not going to assume that. And I want you to understand, you say, what is the message of the gospel? What is the message of reconciliation? Well, first of all, it's this, that Christ had no sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're going to come back to that verse here in a minute. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice these words, who knew no sin. You say, why did God have to come in the flesh? Why did God have to become a man while not ceasing to be God? Here's why. Because the perfect sacrifice had to be without sin. And you couldn't do it. And neither could I. Keep your finger right there. 2 Corinthians 5. Go with me to 1 Peter if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go backwards from Revelation, you've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, 2nd, and 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who knew no sin? I want you to understand this word, propitiation. What does it mean? It's the removing of our sin. Is the removing of that which separated us from God that we might be reconciled unto God. Our sins have separated us from God. In order for there to be reconciliation between man and God, those sins had to be paid for. The Bible says that Christ had no sin, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Look at verse 22. Who, this is referring to Jesus, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. See, the Bible teaches that Christ had no sin, that Christ was without sin. You say, why does that matter? Why is that important? Keep your finger right there in 1 Peter, if you would. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to come right back to 1 Peter. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. It says, for he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is a very important verse. When it comes to doctrine and what we believe. For he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, referring to Jesus Christ or God the Son, notice, to be sin for us who knew no sin. This is the gospel. And I understand, sometimes I preach things and I think, and some of you think, oh, this is really basic. Doesn't everybody know this? What I've learned is, no, not everybody knows this. Here's the gospel. I'm a sinner. My sin condemned me to hell. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took my sin and he paid for it on the cross. It had to be Jesus. It had to be God in the flesh. God had to come and be manifest in the flesh because you could not pay for my sin. I could not pay for your sin. You say, why couldn't I pay? Why can't I pay for my wife's sin or my kid's sin? Why couldn't I pay for somebody's sin if I love them a lot? Well, you could go to God, and if you could speak to God, you could say, God, you know, I love my wife, or God, I love my children, or God, I love this individual or that individual. I'd like to die in their place and take their sin and pay for it, and the answer that would come back is, well, if you pay for their sin, who's going to pay for your sin? Right. See, you can't pay for somebody else's sin because you're a sinner. Right. I can't pay for your sins because I'm a sinner. See, Jesus, who was without sin, had to come, and he took our sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you say, well, doesn't everybody know that? Well, I don't think so. Since there's so many people out there who think, well, don't I have to live a good life to go to heaven? There's so many people out there saying, don't I have to repent of my sins to go to heaven? No, you don't have to repent of your sins. If you're saved, there's no sins to repent of. They've been taken away. Don't I have to go to church? Doesn't there have to be a change in my life? No, see, when somebody makes statements like that, it just reveals that they don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is this: you're a sinner. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. Jesus came to this earth because nothing else would do. Keeping the law, going to church, being a good person, none of it would have been enough to take away your sin.
Amen.
So he who knew no sin became sin for us. I want you to notice, the Bible says that he took our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us. Go back to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter 2, I ask you to keep your place there. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 23. Who... This is referring to Jesus. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, this is referring to his death on the cross. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's salvation. If you think you got to live a good life, you don't got it. If you think you have to do something or go to church or something has to change, that's not salvation. Salvation is this: he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Salvation is this: that he who had no sin took my sin, that I might have no sin. And he paid for it. He died for it. The Bible says that his soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights. And an eternal God, a triune God, in 3 days and three nights paid for an eternity of hell. This is what we refer to as propitiation. I want to give you another biblical term and also a theological term. It's justification. Go to Acts, if you would, just real quickly. Acts chapter 10. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. See, salvation, and I want you to get this. I want you to know this. And I know you know it, but I want you to really understand it. And salvation is this: my sins were taken from me and put on Jesus. I think that's probably a basic thing to get. But I want you to understand, that's only the propitiation part. What was between me and God was sin. Sin was removed from me that I might be reconciled unto God. But that sin had to be paid for, and it was placed on Jesus Christ. And by the way, anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, they don't have to have Jesus pay for their sins. They can go ahead and pay for their own sins in hell for all of eternity if they'd like. I don't know about you, but if Jesus is offering to pay my sins, I want to take him up on that. Propitiation is that my sins are taken from me and put on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's propitiation. Here's justification. Propitiation is the removing of my sin. Justification is the receiving of Christ's righteousness. In Acts 10:38, the Bible says this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Notice, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Have you ever stopped to think of the fact, why did Jesus have to come to this earth as a baby? Why would he live for 30 some odd years? Why did he go about, like Acts here tells us, doing good? I mean, why didn't he just, if all he had to do was die on the cross to take our sins, why didn't he just show up? Why didn't he just come down like a grown man and then die on the cross and take our sins? Why did he have to live a life, be born, and live the life of a Christian? Why did he do that? One reason, the Bible tells us, is that he went about doing good. See, Jesus was without sin, but he was with all sorts of righteousness. He did all sorts of right things. He did all sorts of good things. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 21. Notice our verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, salvation is this: sins were taken off of me, put on Jesus. He paid for the sins that I should have paid for. That's propitiation. That means that I no longer have to pay for those sins. Those sins are gone. But justification, that's just one part of salvation. Justification is this, that in the same way that my sins were removed and put on Christ, in that same fashion, the righteousness of Christ was taken from him and put on me. This is why the Bible says that we are in Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. This is why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is why Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because we're in Christ. See, this again goes with the idea, well, could you lose your salvation? Well, here's the thing. When God sees me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. Amen. He sees the righteousnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. My sins were taken and he paid for sins he never had. His righteousness were taken and I was credited for righteousness I could not earn. This is salvation. Christ lived a righteous life and Christ gave us his righteousness. Romans 3:23, if you would, if you're there in 2 Corinthians, just go backwards past 1 Corinthians into Romans, Romans 3:23. We usually use Romans 3:23 a lot in our soul winning presentation. I think we should. It's a good verse. But I want you to notice some other verses from that same passage. You say, why are you, we know this. We know that salvation is my sins were paid by Jesus and my righteousness, his righteousness was given to me. But here's what I want you to understand. When you and I were given the ministry of reconciliation, that's not the gospel. You're already saved when you got the ministry of reconciliation. You say, what's the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation is this, that now that I am saved, my job is to go out and find other people who are sinners. Amen. Other people who need their sins forgiven. And you don't have to look very far. Other people who are still under the wrath of God, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Other people that we need to go to and we need to bring the message of reconciliation. That you don't have to die in your sins. That you can be forgiven of your sins. That Jesus already died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you call on him in faith for salvation, your sins can be removed from you and put on his account. And his righteousness can be taken and placed on your account. And you can be saved. Amen. The message is to teach others what we have received. Romans 3:23, are you there? Look at it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what makes us in need of salvation. Notice verse 24. Being justified, there's our theological term. It's a biblical term. Being justified freely by his grace. How are we justified? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're not justified by going to church, living a good life, putting money in the offering plate, getting baptized. All those things are good things, but that's not how you get justified. You are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, period. Amen. Whom God has set forth to be a, here's our theological term, that's also a biblical term, propitiation. These words overlap with each other. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise the Lord, that's you and me. When we believe in Jesus, he's just and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is the message of reconciliation. What's the message? That we're all sinners. And our sin has condemned us to hell. But you don't have to go to hell. And it's not about being religious or going to church or doing any of that. Going to church is a good thing. Listening to preaching is a good thing. But salvation is simply allowing Jesus to take your sin. He paid for it already. And allowing him, his righteousness to be placed on you. So we see the ministry of reconciliation, and we see the message of reconciliation. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would. Like you notice, thirdly tonight, the method of reconciliation. How is this supposed to happen? What is God's plan? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, I want you to notice this word. It's a word that's used here in another passage. I'll show it to you as well. But it's a very well-known verse, a concept we use a lot in church world. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "Now then," Paul says, "now then." He says, "Now that you understand the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, now that you understand the message of reconciliation, that God made, that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," he says, "now then, let me explain to you the method of reconciliation. How is this supposed to be carried out? How is it supposed to be done?" He says, "Now then, we are," here's the word, "ambassadors." He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." He said, "What is an ambassador?" An ambassador is a representative. Usually when we think of an ambassador, we think of an ambassador in a political sense. The fact that there might be a president or a king or some sort of a ruler, and they need their message taken to a foreign land. And that king or that president, that ruler, that sovereign does not go themselves, but they send an ambassador as their representative to bring the message that they've been tasked with. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." The Bible says that you are an ambassador. I am an ambassador. You say, what exactly does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Well, let me give you quickly three things that we must do as ambassadors. Or what does it mean to be an ambassador? First of all, an ambassador must go. An ambassador has to go. The point of an ambassador, we don't have an ambassador. You know, the United States of America has a president that lives in the White House in Washington, D.C., and we don't have ambassadors that are just, you know, sitting around the White House. The whole purpose of an ambassador, the whole point of an ambassador, is for them to go to a foreign land, right, to go somewhere where the president is not, to go somewhere. See, an ambassador, see, the Bible says that now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means, that you and I must go. Notice what he says, "as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you." Notice these words, "in Christ's stead." What's an ambassador? An ambassador goes to a different country. They go to the UK, they go to Japan, they go to Africa, they go to South America, they go wherever, and they are there in the president's stead. Instead of the president, instead of the ruler, instead of the king, they send their ambassador, their representative. You say, see, what's in the job of an ambassador? It is to go. And the Bible says that we are ambassadors as though God did beseech you by us. He says, in Christ's stead. What does that mean? That means that our job is to go. And by the way, when you look at passages about the ministry of reconciliation, or what we call the Great Commission, that is the operative word, go. Let's just run some verses real quickly. Go to Matthew 28, if you would. First book in the New Testament should be fairly easy to find. Matthew 28, last chapter in that book, Matthew 28. You know the passage is known as the Great Commission, but let's look at it. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. Well-known passage. Notice the word. Go. Ready, set, go. "Go ye therefore." And by the way, in the verse right before, Jesus talked about the fact that since he's resurrected, all power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and earth. And then he says, "Go ye therefore." He says, because I'm in charge, because I'm your ruler, because I'm your king, because I'm your Lord, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." Notice, reaching and teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You're there in Matthew 28. Flip back to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Let me give you another example. Look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But Notice the word, go. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at verse 7. And as ye, notice the word, go. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to Mark chapter 16. You're in Matthew, flip one book over to Mark chapter 16. I'm here to tell you that you have been given, I have been given, this church has been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been made ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, my job is to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, Matthew 16, 15, notice, and he said unto them, don't miss it. I think he's trying to make a point. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would. You're there in Mark. The next book is Luke. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 23. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto the servant, notice, he said, go out into the highways and hedges. Doesn't that sound like soul winning? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He says, go. He says, go. Here's a question I have for you, Ambassador. How's your going? Or maybe I should put it this way. When do you go? Where do you go? I mean, if I met some sort of, you know, political diplomat, and he told me I'm an ambassador for the United States of America or an ambassador for some country, if he said I'm an ambassador for the United States of America, I'd say, well, where have you gone? Where do you go? Where do you represent your president? Here's the question I have for you, Ambassador for Christ. And see, this is what people say. Oh, no, no. Well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that our lifestyle should match our evangelism. Amen. The Bible says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm all for us being out there, you know, at work and with your family and with your neighbors and your coworkers and not separating ourselves from the world, but being amongst them. And while we're with them, we have a good testimony and they see our good work. I'm all for that. I'm all for having a lifestyle that becometh the gospel of Christ. But let me tell you something. That's not going. Go means that you get up and go and confront. I'm here to tell you something. The gospel, soul winning, is it's not a defensive thing. It's an offensive thing. We don't sit back and wait. See, many churches today, what they've become is this idea that we wait for the sinners to come to us. And when they come to us, then we preach some gospel sermon and they walk down the aisle and get saved. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, wait for them to come. No, no. It says, you and I must go. Amen. Ambassador, we need to go. So I've got a simple question for you. When do you go? Because look, I'm all for living a life that is for the gospel. I'm all for, as you're going about your day and unsaved people come across your way, you, inviting them to church and if you know, taking advantage of those divine appointments that God may come across you and you preach the gospel, I'm all for that. I think that's great. I think we should all be doing that. I think we should do a better job of that. But I am also for go. Amen. We are to go. Why? Because an ambassador has to go. An ambassador has to go out and bring the message that he has been given. Not only does an ambassador go, but let me say this. Secondly, keep your place right there in Luke, if you would. We're going to come back to Luke in a minute. But go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Not only does an ambassador go, but also an ambassador represents. An ambassador represents. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador means to be an official representative. If you go to Ephesians just real quickly, Ephesians chapter 6, you're there in 2 Corinthians, go past Galatians into Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. You'll notice the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 20, Paul said this, in this prison epistle, while Paul was in prison, He said, for which I am an, notice these words, ambassador in bonds. Remember in Philippians, he said that the things that have fallen unto me have fallen unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He said, I'm an ambassador, an official representative, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Keep your place right there. I know you have it in Luke, but keep it in Ephesians 6 also, because we're going to come back to that too. Those are the only places I need you to hold for now, for a minute, if you would. But go flip back to Ephesians 4. Let me tell you something. Not only does an ambassador go, but an ambassador also represents. Amen. An ambassador represents the sovereign that sent them. The president, the ruler, the king, the emperor. That's who they represent. If you've gone through, and I hope you have, if you haven't, I encourage you to, if you've gone through our soul-winning seminar where we teach people about going, preaching the gospel and all those things, we teach in that seminar that when you go out soul-winning, not only are you a representative of our church, if you're going to go hand out one of our invitations, but you're even more importantly than that, you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a representative of Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead. The idea is that when I go walk up, when I go and knock on that door, you know, and don't say this. Please don't say this because it's weird. Okay? Sometimes you say things from the pulpit and people are like, I'm going to start saying that. No, that's weird. Just say what we told you to say in the soul winning seminar, okay? But you could say, but I don't want you to, I'm here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't say that. Jesus sent me. But that's what you're doing. You're an ambassador in Christ's stead. You're there to represent him. By the way, that's why it matters. And look, I realize I'm going to offend some of you, and I'm not trying to offend you, and I don't have any control of that. Maybe it's just your guilty conscience. But that's why it matters how you act out soul winning. That's why I don't think you should be getting in fighting matches and yelling matches. That's why, and look, you do what you want, but I think you ought to be mindful of how you look, how you act, the way things that come out of your mouth. When you're soul winning, you're not representing yourself. You're representing Christ. So an ambassador goes. An ambassador represents. But let me just say, thirdly, an ambassador speaks. The whole point of an ambassador is that they would bring a message. That's the whole point. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your place there in Ephesians and look. We're going to look at those. We're almost done, all right? 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 20. Notice, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice what he says. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. See that word? We pray you. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. He said, as though God did beseech. You see that word beseech? The word beseech means to ask or to plead with urgency. When the Bible says pray, we think of the word pray as simply just praying to God. But the word praise simply means ask. When we're praying to God, of course, we're asking God and bringing our request before God. But here is saying that we would go to others and pray and ask in Christ's stead that they be reconciled unto God. See, the purpose of an ambassador is to bring a message, is to speak. Now, in our world, you know, I don't know if ambassadors become a little more obsolete because of the fact that we have technology that can get messages places. But there was a time, and especially during the time that the New Testament was written, an ambassador would literally be sent to send a message on behalf of the king. They would show up in a foreign land and say, the king of that country, my country, sent me. He asked me to go to tell you something, to bring you a message. To bring you a message that he wants me to bring. See, the purpose of being an ambassador is to go, is to represent, but it's also to speak. Are you there in Ephesians 6? Look at verse 20. Do you keep your place in Ephesians 6? Look at verse 20. Notice what he says. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Notice what he says. that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And again, that doesn't mean being rude and confrontational. We confront people with the gospel, we're not confrontational, but we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to persuade. Go to Luke chapter 14. The Bible says about Paul that he persuaded. He compelled. Luke chapter 14, notice what he says, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into all the into the highways and hedges. Notice, why do we go in the highways and hedges? I mean, literally, at Verity Baptist Church, you show up here on a Saturday morning or a Thursday afternoon or whatever, on a Sunday afternoon, and we're going to give you a map of highways and hedges and streets and courts and avenues. We want you to go. You say, why do you make us go? Because we're ambassadors. We go, we represent Christ, and we bring a message. Amen. What is the message? We compel them to come in. Jesus says, that my house may be filled. We persuade them. We plead with them. We say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. Your sins can be forgiven. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved. This is what an ambassador does. They go. They represent. They speak. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, just real quickly. And let me just show you a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and then one verse in 2 Corinthians and we'll be done. We'll be done in the next 4 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're saved tonight, and I hope you are, if you're saved tonight, you have been given a great gift. We have been reconciled to God by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please understand this. When you were reconciled, you were also given a responsibility. Amen. I was given a grave responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, I want you to notice this. Notice what Paul says. He says, moreover, brethren, notice these words, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. See, the word declare, preach, has to do with our words. Notice, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless I have believed in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. See, I was given something. I received something. Please understand this. And I'm trying to just help you. Sometimes I think we need a little bit of perspective. If you're here tonight and you're saved, praise God for it. Not only did you not save yourself, you didn't get yourself saved. Someone cared enough and took the time and understood the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that I have a responsibility to then give that gospel to somebody else. Somebody took the time. For me, it was my dad. Praise God. For you, it might have been your dad. It might have been somebody else. But I know this. Somebody cared enough to tell you, you didn't have to die and go to hell. And when you were reconciled, you were given, I was given, we've been given a great responsibility to then take that message to others. Because we're ambassadors to go and represent and to speak. He says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And let me tell you something. I'm not trying to tell you that, you know, I'm all for us training soul winners, and we train soul winners. I have a whole soul winning seminar you can go through, and we partner you up. If you're a silent, you know, you can come and show up and just be a silent partner. We'll partner you if somebody's going to say they're going to preach the gospel, and you can just sit there and be a silent partner and listen and pray and learn until you feel comfortable and ready to start speaking. We're not going to pressure anybody. But let me tell you something. Sometimes people, I think we make this big deal about, you know, well, I can't go out there. What would I say? It's this simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Amen. You're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. You needed a Savior. Jesus, who is without sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, look, I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm just telling you, if you're saved, and you understood the gospel when you got saved, you could explain that to somebody. Amen. And we could help you. Amen. And you must, because you've been given a great responsibility. Somebody, go to 2 Corinthians 4 if you would, 2 Corinthians 4. Somebody loved you enough to give you the gospel. Somebody cared enough about you. Look, I'm talking to you, if you're saved here, maybe you're here, you're not saved. And if that's the case, let me tell you something. We love you enough to give you the gospel. Don't leave here without us giving you the gospel. We want you to be saved. But if you're saved here tonight, and I think the vast majority, if not all of you here are saved, here's what I know. Somebody loved you enough to take the time out of their schedule to give you the gospel. And when we were reconciled, we were given a great responsibility. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want to encourage you this Christmas season to make sure that you're being a proper ambassador. Decide that you will go and you will represent, that you will speak, and if you don't know how to speak, that you will learn to speak, and you'll be a silent partner and be trained and go through a soul winning seminar and do the things that you need to go to do, and that you might go out there to during this season, this Christmas season, go knock somebody's door and tell them, hey, let me talk to you about Christmas. Here's what Christmas is all about. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for salvation. We thank you for the gospel. And Lord, I know we hear a lot about soul winning in the gospel, and we need to be reminded from time to time. And it's in the text. It's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be reminded and encouraged to remember that we are ambassadors. And we're not doing a good job if we're not going. And we better be careful about how we're representing. And I pray that you would help us all, like Paul said, to open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. We got to bring the message. Lord, I pray you'd raise up an army of soul winners here at Verity Baptist Church that would go out as ambassadors of Christ and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We owe it to them. Somebody gave it to us, and when we were reconciled, we were given a great responsibility to pay it forward. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.